In Romans 8:14, I won't ask you to turn there, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And when you read that verse, it sounds wonderful. It's difficult not to have a little sense of euphoria about those words, but are those feelings based on reality of a genuine relationship with God? Or are you just, there's just an assumption that God is directing your steps? In other words, could we delude ourselves about our relationship and about being led by the Holy Spirit? Well, is that even possible? Well, your Bible says, yes, it is possible. Turn to Matthew 7. And I'll begin at verse 21. Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now, I can't speak for you, but I find that passage very distressing. Now, it's not like there are no works involved here. No, quite the contrary. You've got people prophesying in the name of God. How many of you have done that? Or casting out demons. How many of you have ever cast out a demon? Now, there's something that some people are have been deeply involved. It sounds like a pretty good work, yet the stinging rebuke, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Now, can we afford to be wrong about our relationship with God and being led by His Spirit? I don't think so. Now, another passage that doesn't say exactly this, it doesn't say the same thing at all, but it fits with this, is in Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 1. "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. I heard the sounds of harpists playing their harps, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Now again, something that can be very comforting. Now, those words, particularly, "These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes." Doesn't that just fill you up? But do we know what that means? Well, of course, we probably know what it means to follow wherever he goes. That's not really my question. But what about the part that says wherever he goes? Not the following, but wherever he goes. Now, isn't there an implication there that he might decide to go someplace you don't really want to go? He might want to lead to a place where we don't want to be led, or lead us in some way into a situation that we might not want to be a part of? Now, I know these can be unnerving questions, but the very important question is, are we really willing to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, it's about salvation. We need to be absolutely certain that God is, in fact, directing our steps. We need to be sure that we're being led by his Holy Spirit into the kingdom, on into the kingdom. And if we expect to be a son or daughter, that has to be the case. Now, this message is part four in that series of sermons that I've been giving called Grounded in Truth. Remember part one, I had the general introduction. Part two was God being first in our lives. Part three was about the kingdom of God. And then this part here, being led by the Spirit. You may recall that I told you that what inspired the series is that slogan, preparing a people. How are we prepared? Well, I'm focusing on six areas that need to be fixed in our hearts and minds, things that should be burned into our psyche to help us to be a success as spiritual warriors. Here's a reminder of what these six things are. Number one, God must be first in our life. Give a whole sermon on that, what that means. The kingdom of God. Today's message, being led by the Holy Spirit to do God's will. Number four, justice and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Number five, mercy and forgiveness. And number six, living by faith. Let's talk about what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I'll just refer to a few scriptures here very quickly. Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we need God's Spirit living and thriving within us to guide us in the way we must go, in the way we must think, in the way we must act. And where will the Spirit lead us? Familiar scripture, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk. I'm sorry, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And our walk must reflect the fruit of God's Spirit in us. That's going to lead us. It's going to help us in our spiritual battles. And it sounds simple enough. It's real easy to say these things. But that's where it begins to get tricky. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. 1 Corinthians 10, 3. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. You know what a stronghold is, right? It's an area that's hard to defeat. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, bringing every thought into captivity is no easy task. I remember the first time I had that scripture register in my brain. I thought, what? How am I possibly going to do that? It is not easy. To be led by the God's Spirit, one must be willing to follow. And again, that sounds simple, but do you just let that thought pass over your head? Not consider the implications. There's something very fundamental and very basic that takes you to the very core of Christianity itself. It's something that's so essential to the six grounding truths that I've been talking about and the things that are the focus of this sermon series. It was revealed at the very beginning of human life, and the same offer given to Adam and Eve has been given to you and to me. What is that offer? It's a freedom of choice. It offers life, but it's choice. You have to decide. God will lead us, but he will not make the decision for you, and he won't make the decision for me. Everyone who comes to God, everyone who answers his calling, must make a personal choice to do so. And God's not going to force life, even eternal life, on anyone. There's also an aspect of this that's a little tricky. Making this choice is not a one-time decision. It's ongoing. The heat of passion, you say, okay, I'm going to follow God, and then everything is hunky-dory after that. That's not what it's like. The choice is a continuing process. You take one spiritual step forward after another spiritual step forward, onward and onward. And when the things get tough, or perhaps especially when things get tough, that's when the real need kicks in to press forward. And I know the human psyche will fight against it. When you're down, particularly when you're down, when you're depressed or discouraged, or your health is really bad, or just whatever, those are the times when you feel like giving up. Those are the times when you don't want to press forward. Those are the times you don't want to continue praying and asking God for help. Now, when Abraham was asked to offer Isaac in sacrifice, he had to make a choice to follow God. But you remember a while back I told you a secret? The secret is that experience is what makes the difference. That wasn't the first trial that Abraham ever had. That was not the first test he ever had. He had many tests before God. And I almost laugh when you read some of the stories in the Old Testament. You have father of the faithful, Abraham, lying about Sarah being his wife and telling people she was his sister. That doesn't sound like somebody who's living by faith and relying on God. He did it at least twice. Now we have to make the same correct choice to follow God over and over again, just like the patriarchs and the other famous people in the Bible. You know, Moses, Joshua, Daniel, Daniel's friends, Esther, Ruth, King David, the prophets. You know, they followed God and they had to keep making decisions over and over to follow God and stay faithful. How did they do that? Part of the difficulty with making the same choice, or coming up to that and being led by the Holy Spirit so that we make the right one, is that there's that old person inside that doesn't want to cooperate. They don't want to die. They don't want to give up. And they fight and kick and scream the entire way. You know, the old man, the old woman, does not want to deny themselves. I already covered that in part in my first point and God coming first, no, we have to deny ourselves. We have to do it. It's a requirement. We have to crucify the old us and give up our very life to do His will. And unless we do, we're not going to be considered worthy to be a part of His family. So we get ourselves in trouble because the old us, the old man, the old woman, fights for life. And they just struggle and causes problems all the time. And here's a passage that I think that really shows just how much our decision, the choice that we must make to follow God, is completely on us. And I'll just read it from the King James Version. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It says, "Quench not the Spirit." As I said, the onus is on us, not God. What does it mean to quench something? It means to put it out, to extinguish, to cause to lose heat or warmth. You know what you do when you quench your thirst? What do? You take a drink. That's how you quench your thirst. So when you quench something, it means to extinguish it. God says, don't quench the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit doesn't make us do anything. It doesn't force you. It teaches you, it guides you, it leads you, but it's not going to make you do it. So there's a real danger to quench the Spirit. I know I have many times. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us. Now, it's a common human failing for God's servants to be weak, even among some of the best of us. And I continually marvel at this particular passage that I'm going to read to you, something that Paul wrote, but I'm going to read it from the Message. Again, not because it's more accurate, but because hearing it in different words, it just strikes you in a new way. This is from Romans 7, verse 14. I can anticipate the response that's coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. If I can't be trusted to figure out what's best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, if the power to sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. No, we can't do it. We just can't do it. I can will it, but I can't do it. Is it your will to keep God's law? Of course it is. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. Do you ever find yourself doing that? You make a really good decision, and then you don't follow up. I remember a story about Ben Franklin. He decides he's going to develop certain virtues that he doesn't have. So he makes a list. And I don't know, a few weeks later, he writes down, this is a lot harder than I thought. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions, or at least the actions that he wants. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's not predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. Think that old woman is right there. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who could do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. Yes, thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God that he loves us and that he loves mercy more than sacrifice. But what about being led by the Spirit? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We need the Holy Spirit. It focuses our mind and our hearts on the things of God and the God plane. It helps us to understand and guides us through this dark world. But I'm going to ask a question here. I'm going to ask a question with that could be extremely complex. You could be here hours discussing this. I'm going to try to make it simple. What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's not a Trinity, not a part of a Trinity, not a personage that's part of the Godhead. And as you well know, the religious world has argued for centuries over this very question. But again, it's my goal to make it simple. So I'm going to ask a couple of questions. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures that will make it clear. At least I hope it does. Exodus 3, verse 5. He said, "Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." It's God speaking out of the bush to Moses. Take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. What was it that made the ground holy? It was God's presence. It was holy because he was there. The ground was sanctified and set apart because of his presence. It was for his use. Now, what's the first part of John 4, verse 24 say? God is spirit. Well, isn't this simple? What makes that spirit holy? Because of God's presence. God is the Holy Spirit. When he gives you the Holy Spirit, he's giving you a part of himself. You are children of God because he has given you that which helps you to become a new creation, just like Jesus Christ when he was resurrected, born in the resurrection. If you're being led by the Spirit, you're being led by God. He's not forcing you to do anything. Well, again, forcing is not leading, is it? He is leading, and he wants you and me to follow. I'm going to read a passage from John 16, and I'll be using the contemporary English version for this. "How much more to say to you? I have much more to say to you, but right now it would be more than you could understand. The Spirit shows what is true and will come and guide you into the full truth. The Spirit doesn't speak on his own. He will tell you only what he has heard from me, and will let you know what is going to heaven. And will let you know what is going to happen. I'm sorry. The Spirit will bring glory to me by taking my message and telling it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. That is why I have said that the Spirit takes my message and tells it to you." Now, how could the Holy Spirit speak of its own? Because it's God. It's part of God. It's not a separate person. It's the very essence of God himself. The Holy Spirit will teach you what you need to hear, what you need to know directly from God. I think it's also important to remember that the truths of God are spiritually discerned. They're just some things that no matter how simple it might seem, you could tell people and they will never get it. They just won't. Because it seems like foolishness. Corinthians 2:14. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know, because they are spiritually discerned. They're just some things that are like that. Now you remember the parable of the 10 virgins. Now they go out, they hear the bridegroom is coming, they've been slumbering, they get up, they're trimming their lamps. 5 are foolish, 5 are wise. The foolish ones don't have enough oil. They won't. The wise ones won't give up theirs. So while the foolish ones go out to buy, what happens? He comes, and they go into the wedding, and the door is closed. Afterwards, the other virgins come by saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answers and says to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." That's out of Matthew 25. That chapter, the whole chapter is pretty sobering. But I want to focus on just a couple of things here for just a moment in this parable, this first one about the 10 virgins. What lamps were the virgins using? Well, in Vine's expository dictionary, he says the word for lamps denotes a torch. Not like what we think of as a lamp. And it's the kind of torch that needs to be fed continually to keep working. So the 10 virgins had torches. And what do you use torches for? You need light to see that. I know you've seen these old movies of people walking through caves and tombs and things. And they use a torch to give light so they can see where they're going. That's what the purpose is. And what's their purpose? They're going out to try to meet the bridegroom. He's not coming to where they are. They have to go find him. They have to go find him in darkness. Now, isn't it interesting that the cry goes out at midnight? It's not just that weddings take place in the evening, but the bridegroom was delayed. And when's he coming? It's the darkest part of the night. It's the time when it's the most difficult to see where you're going. Now, does not it occur to you that Christ is returning when the entire world is plunged into darkness, spiritual darkness? Doesn't it strike you that this is a time that without light, fueled by the Holy Spirit, you're not going to find the way to the bridegroom? You're just not going to be able to do it. What does the Bible say about the time of the end? Matthew 24:9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Where does that love come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. If that love is going to grow cold, you're not going to have a lot of light to see where you need to go. In 2 Corinthians 10, this is pretty important, I think. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Verse 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You remember we read that a little earlier. God has given us exactly what we need to win the battles we face at this time in this place. We have the belt of truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the shoes of the good news of peace. We have the shield of trust. We have the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Word of God. If we do God's will, which is at this time is allowing ourselves to be led by His Spirit, we will learn to trust Him and enable ourselves to follow the Lamb wherever He goes, wherever He leads us. Following the lead of the Spirit will take us on into the kingdom. We will become members of the divine family of God and share an eternity with Him. And it is a glorious future that God has laid out before us. We are so blessed. Next time we're going to talk about justice and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Until then, be strong in the faith. Quench not the Spirit. Allow yourselves to be led, and that Spirit will see you through the difficult times ahead. Mm-hmm.